2022. Whew, it hit me. The class that's graduating college this year was born in 2000, right? Time keeps rolling. 2022, 40 years ago, I was in my junior year of college. 40 years ago, and I had just finished my illustrious college soccer career. I was the starting left midfielder for 3 years. Those 3 years, I scored 4 goals in 3 years, but that doesn't matter, right? You know, but I was starting for my college. My senior year, a new coach was coming. I knew he'd want to start over with freshmen. I wanted to play flag football, so that I finished at the end of my junior year. But I started for the team, and you may say, well, you guys must have been pretty bad, like if you were the starting left midfielder for 3 years. And actually, we weren't, because back then, Bible colleges, I don't know if it's still the same, but I went to Philadelphia College of Bible, now Cairn University, and back then, every Bible college had a handful of MKs, missionary kids. And those guys grew up in countries where they had a soccer ball on their foot when they were 2-3 years old. And they just elevated us to another level, right? One of our missionaries that we support today, Jimmy Beerley, grew up in Haiti. He was just a tremendous, tremendous soccer player. They grew up with the ball on their foot. That's not the way I grew up here in Maple Shade. Matter of fact, Maple Shade did not even have a township soccer program until I think I was in middle school. I remember, I think it was Mr. McBride got it started or something. But I remember when they were just trying to get folks together at four school. Yoke them down there and to get it started. You know, I grew up in Maple Shade. We played baseball, wiffle ball, basketball, football, street hockey. I think I played more roller derby in the street than I did soccer on a field until my freshman year. My freshman year at Maple Shade High School was the first year I played organized soccer. So when I got to college and I was playing, most of the players were far more skilled than I was. And there's no false modesty there, believe me. They were genuinely more skilled than me. Their ability to trap from their head to their chest to their thighs to the ground, their ability to juggle a ball with their feet, outside, inside, just their footwork. And the strength of their shot was just better than mine. And so again, you may say, well, how did you end up starting? And really, it's because, number one, I was 60 pounds lighter than I am now, right? I was a lot quicker and faster, and I was aggressive. And so the coach saw that in me, and put me at the left midfield position to kind of face the other team's right midfielder that was often stronger, right? And I knew two things. There were two things I focused on. One was keep my eyes on the ball. And two was get the ball rolling the direction I wanted it to go. Now, that may sound really fundamental and basic, and it is. But it was the approach that I took that kept me on the field. Because when the opponent was coming at me, and I think it's fair to say every opponent I played against was more skilled than I was. When they were coming at me, I wasn't looking at the fact that they're rolling the ball with their foot and doing all this stuff. I was coming to them under control, but doing what? Keeping my eyes on the ball. They could be doing all sorts of gyrations. I was looking at the ball, and I was waiting for what? A moment that that ball was exposed to me, the moment that I had the opportunity to poke it away. And when I did, I would poke it away. I would then usually beat him to the ball, and I was not skilled to dribble it down the field. Like I would usually kick it ahead of me to some open space and beat everybody to that spot. And then I was usually far enough down the field where it was time to get the ball to the guys in the middle of the field who could really do something with it on our team back then, our striker, and our center midfielder. But that was my approach to the game. You may not know anything about soccer. That's okay. If you know just what I told you, I'm paving the way for what we're going to see in back in 1 Samuel chapter 10 today, because today the players have arrived at the field. They're off the bus or they're out of the dorms or whatever it may be. And there they are in pregame warmups. And anybody watching who's never seen them play before is saying, I want that guy on my team. And they're pointing at Saul. Because look at that guy's thighs and legs and calves and how tall he is. Oh, man, I want that guy. Until the whistle starts, and we're going to see that it's Samuel who's making all the plays on the field. It's Samuel. So I want us to just pray and ask God to help us take his word into our lives today. Father in heaven, I believe that we are holding and reading your inspired word. The God of all creation, you have not left us to our best thoughts. You have given us your divine revelation. I believe it. You've changed my life. And I ask, Lord, through your word today, we will be strengthened, encouraged, not be afraid of the field. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the ref is about to blow the opening whistle, it's clear to see what has control of Saul. And it's the first thing I want us to see this morning. There are opponents who want the ball. There are opponents who are coming after the ball, right? And because of that, Saul is in the grip of fear. I think it's clear he's in the grip of fear. And there's reasons why he's afraid. There are legitimate reasons why he's afraid. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 17. We left off last week at 16. Thereafter, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the sons of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you today rejected your God who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. There are people, there are situations, there are forces in life that frighten us. They do. That alarm us. That scare us. And I'm not talking about like roller coasters and skydiving. Pastor Greg and his family, they are this weekend together. I don't know if they're watching or not, but they're together down at Liberty University. You know, their daughter Leah's there, and they're together. They've come from, you know, their daughter Hannah and her husband Parker came from Michigan. So they're having a great family time down there this weekend, right? But Pastor Greg, when he was away on his sabbatical, he came back and he said, oh, man. He went skydiving. I think Brandon Pugh connected him with these elite Army skydiving unit, but he went skydiving. Oh, it's incredible. You got to do it. No, thanks. And I was talking to Keely Sampson about it, and I was saying to Keely, Pastor Greg went skydiving. She says, I went skydiving. I'm thinking, Keely went skydiving? Keely said, oh, I loved it. You'd love it, right? You got to go skydiving. No, thank you, right? Oh, if you did it, you would be glad you did. No, I wouldn't, right? No, just that's just the way I feel, right? About and somebody makes it. Listen, when they jumped out of that plane, and Pastor Greg's telling me you shape yourself like a banana and you're parallel to the ground. I've read that in that position, you're flying through the air at 120 miles per hour. Now, obviously, the really good people, they then point their head to the ground and they do like a rocket man. They can get up to 300 and some miles per hour going through the air. But 120 miles per hour. You may say, Pastor Vince, where's your faith? You need to trust the Lord to defeat your fears. I trust the Lord. They're trusting the Lord to take care of their organs as they fly 120 miles per hour toward the ground. I'm doing the same thing. I'm trusting the Lord to take care of my organs as I watch them and eat my cheesesteak standing on the ground, very relaxed and just, hey, welcome back to earth, you know. Good to have you, right? It's the same trust, right? You know, that's see, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about fear factor. I'm talking about the real fears of life that you can't avoid. You can't get away from them. You can't just decide, I'm not getting in the plane, right? They're real opposition, real insults, real enemies. Saul's facing them. Well, look at verse 18 as we read it. Just as Samuel's talking, what does he say? The Lord brought you up. What? I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. Oh, yikes. If I'm going to be the king of Israel, I'm going to be dealing with other kingdoms. Think about that. It's a fearful thought. See, I can't just decide to be at peace with you. You have the right to decide whether you want to be at peace with me or not. We deal with things like that all the time in life, right? Where we realize it's not just up to us, right? We're dealing with other people, other situations, other forces, and we can't just say, all right, listen, everybody, listen, I'm going to go on Facebook. I have decided I will not try to steal anyone else's identity, so I expect that you will respect that and not try to steal mine. You do it all you want. There are people out there trying to steal your identity, and they're going to keep trying, right? And it can be scary. He is facing this. If I get on the field, they may try and take the ball from me. Yes, they might. They will. Life brings us face to face, and of course, in its most powerful way, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, and some of you already know what that verse is. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter says what? Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's a roaring lion. He's a roaring liar. He's a roaring light. He's using it all to do what? He wants to devour you, terrify you, discourage you. He wants to keep you from getting on the field. That's one thing he's facing. But look at verse 19. For what did Samuel say about the people? Today, you rejected your God who delivers you from all your calamities and said, give us a king. And Saul's thinking, wait a minute, that's right. So I'm only king because they rejected God. Now, the reality is, as we said a few weeks back, God's plan was always for his people for there to be an ultimate Messiah king whose throne will be eternal, right? Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But in this setting, it was wrong for the people to ask for a king. It was right for God to give them one. But in that situation, if you think about it, you're Saul. If these people rejected God, what chance do I have, right? To you know, that sense of what? Dealing with other people's motives. There's a third fear that's very real. Verse 25. For what do we read? Then Samuel told the people the ordinance of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. And Saul's listening to the ordinances, and the people shall do this for the king, and the king must do this, and the people will be responsible for providing this, and the king must be responsible. Each thing he's hearing, whew, more expectations, more pressure, more responsibility, more stress. It's real. It causes fear. I can remember when my kids were little and, living and with real things we're facing and your situations. And I remember one time, I was trying to, you know, refinance the mortgage. You know, boy, if that refinance doesn't go through, how am I going to knock off that debt and this and that? And all that? I remember some of those stresses. And I remember sitting there thinking, man, was it easy to be a kid in high school. Oh my goodness, where all I had to really be responsible for was me. What do I have to do today? Well, you know, but when you're in high school, you would say, no, that's not true, because I have to go to school, and my parents are telling me I got to get grades, and I got to get these grades to get into this college, and I'm trying out for the play, and who knows if I'm going to get that role, and this person's fighting for this, and my boyfriend, he's been hanging around with this other girl, and this other, you know, and there's, when you're in high school, that's what you're looking at and saying, there's a lot of pressure. I can't believe how easy it was when I was in grade school. And it is. I look at my little grandkids today, 2 and 3. I think, you have no idea. Just no. It's just life. It's just, right? But that Saul's looking at all that. And for you, you can. All of a sudden, you know, what happened to my life? I've got all these responsibilities that I'm carrying. And lastly, what's Saul facing? That vulnerability in a moment. Right? At this point, how many people know that God has chosen Saul to be king? Only two, really. Samuel and Saul. But the moment's coming when I get presented as king that Saul knows at that moment, everybody's going to have an opinion about me. You've heard politicians say it before. It's one thing running for an office. It's another thing then trying to govern, right? You know, and just, you know, that you now have to be the one to be making the right decisions. And in a, particularly in a country like ours, where there's so much difference of opinions on different things, right? But when you look at this, Saul's like, I'm about to step out there. And it happens, because we read in verse 27, once he does, but certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any present. They didn't bring him anything. Sometimes the fears of life can paralyze us. Why? Because they're real. They're real. And you're human. When I forget how old I was. We went to Maine. I was before I was in junior high. I think I was in middle school. I don't remember exactly the year when we went to Maine. But my Uncle Bill and Aunt Maureen, they kind of helped our family of eight, my parents and the six kids, go on a vacation to Maine. And we went out deep sea diving, if you remember that, Dad. We went out deep sea diving. And first time I ever did. And I remember once the boat got way past, did I say deep sea diving? Yeah, I don't deep sea dive, nor do I skydive. I don't want to get anywhere too far or above or below, you know, ground level. I meant deep sea fishing. Deep sea fishing. And deep sea fishing. And when we did, you know, you're getting away from the land and you can't see it anymore. And now the waves are above the boat. And I know for me, I what I remember about the boat is there was like benches around the edge. I got down by the bench and I got out the lunch Mom had made us. And I think you guys caught like 50 to 60 mackerel that day. I didn't catch a thing. I was there safe. By the bench, you know, that's just, the waves were just, they had me, they gripped me in fear. Imagine myself just falling overboard, right? I just, fear, it's real. My point I share that is, sometimes it can make you wanna hide. Sometimes in life, when you're carrying a lot of responsibility and you're facing opposition, you find yourself saying, I wish I could just go somewhere where nobody knows me for a while. Nobody expects anything from me. I don't want to be out there where everybody has an opinion. I'll stay off the field. That's what Saul does. That's what we read last week in verse 22. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. Again, I know that there are some tremendous Bible teachers who look at this and think there's a possibility. Don't be too tough on Saul. It could be humility. I just don't see that in view of everything. J. Vernon McGee says, this is false modesty. It is fear. The anointing of the oil had been poured upon Saul. God had made his will clear, and Saul doesn't trust it. In other words, Samuel has already done that. It's clear. But the reality is, in this moment, his fear is bigger than his God. There have been moments in my life where my fear has been bigger than my God, where fear has gripped me with panic, and I just wanted to go get under the covers and hide, right? That's what he's experiencing here, which is why Samuel does what he does. And it's the second thing where we see, keep your eyes on the ball. Samuel does what? He says to Saul, keep your eyes on God and on what God is doing. If you look back at verse 18 again, he said to the sons of Israel, thus says the Lord. Listen, this is God who is at work here. Get your eyes on God. Keep seeing God. When God becomes big, everything else becomes smaller. People, situations, struggles, everything becomes smaller when God is bigger. And Samuel says, get your eyes on the ball, right? Thus says the Lord, verse 18, I brought you up from Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from all those who oppress you. So are you going to be focused on, oh no, they want to take the ball from me? Or are you going to be focused on the God who says, they tried to do it before and I brought you through? I've been in this moment before, gripped in panic, and God brought me through it. And so I'm going to keep my eyes on the ball. I'm going to be invigorated and confident in God. Thus says the Lord. The Exodus was supposed to be something for Israel that over and over again, it gave them that sense of guarantee, right? Over and over. You can look at that and know God's promises are true. And we need that, right? Because things in life, they're scary. They're upsetting. They toss us. We lose focus. We got to get our eyes back on the ball. Wait, here's what God promised. Eternal life. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I began a work in you. I'll perfect it. Here's what God has promised. Saul keeps his eye on the ball. God's at work. Look at verse 24. Samuel. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? What is he reminding Saul? Saul, remember, you're the one God chose. God chose me. God chose you to be on the field. And he's working in other lives too. Verse 26, and Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. God's been working on another group of people to be on the field with Saul. It's thrilling when you stop and remember that. I remember a time where it really struck me. When we came to know Christ in the mid-70s, God was very, very gracious to our family, so much more gracious than I even realized. I mean, there were my two parents, there were six of us kids. Within 2 years, all eight of us had come to a born-again faith in Jesus Christ. I never realized the incredible grace of God to us until I was in college with roommates who had family members who had no faith in the Lord whatsoever. But I remember when God did that work in us, and my father, who was kind of, you know, in our family, on his side, obviously, is the McDonald family. On my mother's side was the McDevitt family. You know, McDonald's and McDevitt's joined together. And but the witness that he had, to not only his own family, but to my mother's family, to share what Christ was doing in us, But none of them were, you know, Aunt Rita, but none of them were responding right away, right? And I remember one day when we got a phone call from, I think it was Cousin John McDevitt. And he called my father and kind of said, "Hey, Uncle Leo, what you guys were, what happened in your lives, what you guys were talking about, I got saved." And you know what was neat? I sat there and thought, that's right. It wasn't just up to us. God has other people out there. And my dad had shared the gospel with them and they hadn't responded. But when someone else shared with him, right? And that may be the case. Sometimes I get to share the gospel with someone and they come to Christ and I have no idea that there's somebody else shared it with them 20 years ago, right? God's at work. God's at work. God's at work. Keep your eye on the ball. God's at work. I've done everything I can and I haven't reached them. Maybe God's going to reach them through someone else. God is at work and he's put us on the field. That's what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse, scary generation that wants to take the ball from you." I'm adding some words in there, right? "Among whom you appear as lights in the world." You know, I really, sometimes I'll read that verse. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure in you. And I've learned that there's people sitting out there that when I say that, they're hearing, God is at work in everyone else except me. Because I've talked to people, well, you know. I'm saying, no, that verse is for you too. He really is. Oh, I have messed up. So, no, keep your eye on the ball. You're not the ball. He is. Keep your eye on him. His work in you. Be like Samuel. There are people who want to take the ball from you. Keep your eye on the ball. And then the second thing Samuel does, which is the third thing I want to point out, keep the ball rolling. There's a reason it's round. It's supposed to keep going, right? It could be trapped and stopped and eventually hit the back of the net, you know. But my point is that keep the ball rolling. I want to say something here to you all in ministry, and as an example, particularly those of you who schedule ministry, right? You're scheduling the nursery. You're scheduling children's church. You're scheduling songs for the worship service. You're scheduling the greeters. You're scheduling for VBS. And it can get discouraging, and you maybe do several of the schedules. Kathleen, as I'm looking at her, but it can be discouraging. It can be, you know, oh, this person's dropping out. But listen, it is a meaningful ministry because you are keeping the ball rolling. You're moving ministry forward. And all of you who step in, right? I wasn't gifted. I didn't have these incredible moves, but I kept my eye on the ball and I knew to poke it the direction that I wanted it to go, right? I want to thank you for being in ministry, for scheduling ministry, for keeping the ball. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 10, from my perspective, the ball stops in verse 16. So Saul, we saw this last week, Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned." Now, I'm not saying Saul was supposed to say, "All right, everybody gather around, I'm the new king." He was not supposed to do that. It was proper to have Samuel still taking the lead. But Saul doesn't even tell his uncle because there's a part of Saul that we know because ultimately he was hiding. There's a part of Saul that is looking at all this and saying, this is just a little too much, right? Last week we talked about the step back, but I'm talking about that sense of the ball is sitting there, the singing, you know, profiting people, prophets, they're gone. And it's the ball sitting there. And Saul's not going to kick it, but Samuel does. Samuel keeps the ball rolling in verse 17. Thereafter, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. We're poking the ball that direction. We're going to keep rolling the way God wants us to go. I love the fact that it's at Mizpah. Because if you've been with us during this study a while back, right, it was at Mizpah when the Philistines were coming to attack them. And Samuel's there and they're saying, Samuel, intercede for us. And Samuel prays and intercedes and God allows them to defeat the Philistines. Samuel keeps the ball rolling and puts them back on that field. Why? Because the Philistines are still on the field. They're still there. The game's not over. Right? If you remember last week in verse 5, after when Samuel was telling Saul what was going to happen, afterward you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, as it shall be as soon as, what, where the Philistine garrison is. In other words, in our land, there's still, the Philistines have a stronghold, military stronghold. They're still on the field. We got to keep the ball rolling. Satan's still like a roaring lion. There are still people who are lost and don't have any idea that God loves them. There are still families that are broken. There are still lives that have been beaten down and mistreated. We gotta keep the ball rolling and keep the good news of Jesus Christ moving forward. And Samuel says, everybody, right? Because we read in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 10, thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. And the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. You may say, we should do that. Where do we get these biblical lots that we just, Lord, do we buy the car or we don't buy the car? It's not rolling the dice. It was an Old Testament means that God allowed them at times to determine his direction, his choice. It's nowhere for us, in the church. There's plenty of scriptural passages that show us how it is we determine the Lord's will. I don't mean it's going to say buy the Toyota and not the Honda. I don't mean that. But I mean that sense of, am I responding to God's truth? Am I listening to him? Am I grateful? Am I obeying? Like those things that place us where we can follow the path we feel the Lord leading us. But for them, they had this means. The ball is rolling Saul's direction, and he doesn't want it. I shared with you before, during my 3 years of college soccer, that I think every game I got on the field saying, Lord, let your light shine through me. Let me play for your glory. But I can't say that every game I walked off the field feeling success. There were plenty of games where I found myself on the field. How did I just lose my self-control that quick? Where the competitiveness of the game, I've told you, there was a specific moment where I remember a game where someone had tripped me and spit on me I was just, and somebody passed me the ball, and as the ball was coming to me, I was running away from it, chasing after this opponent, and I could just still hear the coach, McDonald! McDonald! And just waving me off the field. The ball was coming to you! You're running away! Saul isn't chasing after someone else. Samuel's just passing him the ball, and Saul's going, he's like just trying to get, I don't want it. I don't want it. And Saul goes the other direction. Samuel keeps the ball rolling. Verse 23. So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Maybe you're in a marriage and you feel mistreated. You face criticism. You're feeling vulnerable. You're remembering what it was like to be single. And you want to leave the field. Maybe you're raising children. You're tired, carrying a lot of responsibility. You're feeling a lot of pressure. There's a fear to it, self-doubt, lack of appreciation. Boy, would it be easier to leave the field. Maybe you're following Christ, but you're battling sin and it's discouraging you. And you have friends who are saying, just forget about that and come with us and everything will be easier. And you're thinking about leaving the field. Listen, life is scary. There are scary things in life. There are fears we're going to face. There are people. There are situations. There are forces that are trying to take the ball from you. They want to rob your joy. They want to rob your enthusiasm. They want to rob the fruit in your life. They want to rob your peace. But listen to me. Don't be afraid to take the field. Don't be afraid to stay on the field. God put you there. Keep your eye on the ball. God is at work, and he's working through you. And keep the ball rolling. One day at a time, every day, stay at the task, right? Stay at the task. It's there for us to take and apply. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this passage of scripture, for this reminder of the reality of our earthly lives, but how differently we can see that reality when we're seeing you. Lord, keep our eyes on the ball. Help us in whatever way you've given us to get that ball rolling in your direction and keep it rolling that way, the part that you've given us on the field. Lord, as we sing this closing song, I ask that you would let us experience it, that we truly would experience the joy of keeping the ball rolling, of passing it on, and seeing your life work through our lives. And because of it, other lives will be built up. Other lives will be cared for. Other lives will grow. Other lives will see the King, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.